I'm over here like, just drop the Santa thing, because we just had this big old rival in our family about Santa Claus and how to handle that with your children and all this stuff. And have you ever just gotten in like some kind of conversation with your family and all of a sudden it just like turned into this big explosive thing and you're like, how did we get here? And that is kind of what happened. So I'm just like, let's just not go there. So if any of my family's watching, we're like way over it, just for the record. So just so you know. Anyway, the announcement that Patricia mentioned, I'll just make that quickly. The Women's Christmas Tea is coming up on Saturday, December 10th. It'll be at 10 a.m. It'll be right here at our building. We're going to have an ornament exchange, so bring an ornament. And the theme will be Ornaments for Jesus, and I'll actually be speaking at that as well. And so we're looking forward to that time together. We did something really unique with Carter. When he was like 2 years old, I think from the time he was born, every year we would buy a Christmas ornament for whatever he was into that year. So we would buy like a dump truck, or we would buy a transformer, or whatever was like really his thing that particular year. And so now that he's 12, it was a lot of fun this Christmas. I actually got them out and I lined them up like a timeline. Year by year, and then we have an upstairs tree and a downstairs, and the upstairs tree, we put all his ornaments, and we went year by year, and we pulled out each of those ornaments, and we talked about what he was into that year and memories around that, and so it was so much fun. It's the first year we've done it that way, where we actually talked to him about every single year and what that meant to him. So I'm excited to share with you at the Women's Christmas Tea. We'll be talking a little bit about that and just what the Lord means to us and how we are ornaments for him. So, all right, well, let's dive in this morning. So I ran across a meme that made me laugh, so I'm going to share it with you this morning. This is a little Santa versus turkey. So we're going to get this up on the screen here. Okay, so there's our turkey pointing at Santa saying, wait your turn. Okay, so this made me laugh. So this is what happens at Christmas as you're transitioning from Thanksgiving to Christmas. Camps start to form, right? As though we didn't have enough things in our culture that puts us all into camps. Now we got Thanksgiving versus Christmas. So I have to ask, I actually have two friends who start Christmas in October. Is there anybody in this room that starts in October? Oh, right there, we got one. Oh, we got two. We got one reluctantly raising a hand, okay? I actually have a friend, and they don't celebrate Halloween, so they do what they call Hallowmas, and they decorate their house for Christmas and Halloween, and they all wear Christmas costumes. And that is, they invite the community, and it's a whole big thing, and they call it Hallowmas. So, okay, so that they start in October. So I had a roommate. We put up the tree in October, but it was her condo, so I couldn't say a word. But in my mind, I'm like, seriously? It's October. So, all right, how many of you go early November? Early November, okay? We got an early November back there. Just one. All right, how many of you say Thanksgiving week? It's okay the week of Thanksgiving. And yeah, we're in that camp. The week of Thanksgiving is what we do. And how many of you like, y'all are crazy, it's fall and it's Christmas, and you don't do anything until after Thanksgiving? Is that the, okay, wow, that's like everybody. Okay, so you agree with this meme, right? This meme is for you. Wait your turn. So we know that a lot of camps form around this, but I think that we can all safely say that it is full steam ahead towards Christmas, right? So we're going to kick it off today here at Journey. As Pastor Tim mentioned, we're going to decorate for Christmas and do all of those things. And one of the jokes in our house is every year, so there are just like a handful of things that we fight about in our house. We are not really like a fighting kind of house, but there are just like a handful of things. Mario. When we play Mario on the Switch, we fight as a family. Like, sometimes we just have to be like, okay, we're done. And we just have to get out of the game because we fight as a family. The other one that we always fight over are the Christmas lights, because I want to place them in very particular ways. I want to go to the back. I want to go to the front. And Tim has particular ways, too. It's just not my way. And I'm right, so we have, every year we fight about the Christmas lights. So this year we're just not. So I did the lights, and then he fixed them because they burn out. And so we just, Yeah, so we just decided we're not going to fight about that. So I'm sure you have those things in your house, like those things that you just know are going to be an issue. And that's our Christmas one, is the Christmas light. So I actually told him this year, I'm like, it's tradition. Like, it's part of, like, Christmas tradition. We have to fight about the Christmas lights. But we just didn't this year, so. But I know that in most people's lives, like, Christmas is the time you kind of amp up and everything gets busy and crazy and there's parties and all these different things. But, you know, for me, it's completely the opposite. Christmas is the time when I power down. So I actually have been at my company long enough that I get four weeks vacation because I've been there long enough. And so I save them. And then I get into Christmas and I'm like, I am checking out. So December 12th, it's going to be a whole different Sarah house because I am just checking out. And we have really simplified, and it's really the time I get to power down. And I'll tell you what, of all of the years, I think, so this is another joke between Tim and I, because no matter how hectic life gets, he's like, as soon as we get through this, it's going to be better. I'm like, honey, it's been 19 years of as soon as we get on the other side of that, it's not going to be so crazy. I'm like, can we all just agree life's just crazy? That's just the way that it is. But at the end of the day, I honestly can say I think this year more than any other year, I am just looking forward to that power down and just enjoying Christmas with my family. And I don't think I'm alone. I think this has just been a difficult, difficult season. I mean, the world has changed in the last 2 years, right? So much about the world has changed. Our country has changed in the last 2 years. So much so, I don't even watch the news anymore. I just asked him, what's going on in the world? Just because I don't even want to know anymore. Like, it's just, everything is just so tense and crazy. And you know what? A lot of our individual lives have changed. As you know, Tim and I were dramatically affected by COVID and all the things that came with that. In my lifetime, I don't know that I've ever walked through a holiday season where we need to not just hear, but experience the Christmas story in our lives today. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at Christmas in a new way. Not just the stories of Christmas, not just the characters of Christmas, but we're actually going to look at what does it mean for us now? Why Jesus still matters today? And that's what we're going to look at the next few weeks. So you're going to hear from Sarah and Amy and Pastor Tim. We're going to talk about hope and peace. But today, I really want to focus in on one particular thing because I so desperately need it. I told Tim, I'm like, I'm picking the one thing, and I don't always do that. Sometimes it's kind of like something I've gone through, and this time is like, I need this. And so I want to talk to you. But, you know, Jesus changed a lot of things in our historical timeline, in our lives. The way we count time changed. We're doing history class with Carter. As you know, we homeschool him, and we're doing history class, and I'm like, we're trying to figure out how long ago something was that was, like, before Christ. And so it's the first time he was like, wow, Christ's birth just completely changed the way we count time? Yep, sure did. It changed the way we count time. The birth of Christianity, of course. And the way that people experience God. Last week, I talked to the kids about the symbol of the curtain being torn apart after Christ's resurrection, because now all of a sudden you could access God in a way that it couldn't access him before. The way we experience God changed. But Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection didn't just mean something 2,000 years ago. It means something today. Means something today. So why does Jesus matter today? Today I want to talk to you about joy. Jesus matters because we need joy. We need joy. I was Googling what psychologists consider the top stressors in our lives, and the list varies slightly from expert to expert, but most of them have the same kind of general items, right? So they say the death of a family member, big stressor. Divorce or separation from your spouse is a big stressor. Imprisonment, personal injury or illness, and dismissal from work or retirement. And I bet if we went around this room right now that all of us could pull two or three or maybe more off of that list of top stressors in our lives. Did you know, according to the National Alliance on Mental Illness, one in five U.S. adults experience mental illness each year. And one in 20 U.S. adults experience serious mental illness each year. That is a frightening statistic. A frightening statistic. We need Jesus and we need the joy that he brings. In the last 2 years, we have experienced, just think about this. In the last 2 years, we've experienced a global pandemic, a flailing economy with unbelievable inflation. Have you gone to the grocery store lately and all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, we bought like 10 things and it was $87, right? It's just crazy. A polarizing political climate, a divided nation, and a heightened concern for our health, our nation, and our world. We have been through a lot. We have been through a lot. But the times we're living in right now, they are not unlike the times when Jesus was born. But you know, in the midst of a destabilized world, good news arrived. And even though we're centuries apart, that good news is still relevant today. So let's read. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. A very familiar story. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." And when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they hurried off and they found both Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in a manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message they were told about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. And today I want to bring you the same good news that the angels brought the shepherds in the fields that night. And that good news is that a joy is available and it is attainable for you and for me. Now, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about these dominoes that were my mother's. And this is what is so funny. And I know some of you knew my mother before she passed away because she came here to church. But most of you did not know my mother. But my mother was the most unsentimental person like on the planet, right? So sometimes if I come across a little direct, a little brash, or a little insensitive, it's my mother's fault, okay? It is my mother's fault. So, but this is what's so funny and always amazed me about these dominoes is I went away to college, okay, in Oklahoma, and we lived in Ohio. And I came back from college, and I had a desk in my room that was my grandmother's writing desk that was very precious to me. It was my grandmother's, and my grandmother was a preacher, and this was very dear to my heart. My mother sold it at a garage sale when I was in college in Oklahoma. And then I go in the garage, and my bike is missing. And I'm like, "Where's my bike?" And my mom's like, "I sold it at a garage sale." And I said, "You sold my desk. You sold my bike. Can I at least have the money?" And she said, "No, it's my house, my money." And so I say that because in a curio cabinet, right, we have no issue selling grandmother's writing desk. We have no issue getting rid of your bike when you go away to college. But in a curio cabinet was these dominoes that have zero significance to our lives whatsoever, except that at some point my mom was in a shop and thought, "Oh, those little marble dominoes are cute." And so they were kept in this little marble box that had a little sliding thing, and she kept them in a curio cabinet along with other things that were precious to her, but not my grandmother's writing desk. So I have these dominoes, and I was thinking when I was preparing this message this morning, I was thinking about these dominoes. And here's why. Because, as you know, dominoes, there is a game you can play with them. I've played it before. Some people play it a lot. Anybody play the actual game, like where you lay the tiles? Yeah. So I know it's a popular game among some people. The only thing I knew about dominoes until I was like in my, 30s or something, was that you stack them up in such a way, like they topple, right? That one causes the next to topple. And so that's what I was thinking about with my message this morning. I was thinking about how dominoes can be set up in such a way that they topple. And I was thinking about the joy of the Lord. And I was thinking about the effects of the joy of the Lord. And how the joy of the Lord can affect one thing that affects another thing that affects another thing. And so I thought about these dominoes and I brought them with me this morning. Because that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the joy of the Lord and how one thing can topple and cause a chain reaction to so many other things in your life. I've been reading through the Bible. I actually was quoting a verse to Tim in the car the other day, and he was like, "You think you've been reading your Bible all day?" Because, when you read, it's like right there at the top of your head. And but as I was reading, there were two verses that really stood out. And I'm sure there's more. I read, I don't know, probably 100 verses yesterday on joy. But there were two that really jumped out to me. And those are the two that I want to share with you because in my mind, they catalyze everything else. Okay. The first thing I want to talk to you about is joy in his presence. Joy in his presence. And I'm sure this is a verse you have heard, probably quoted, maybe even have up in your house somewhere. But here's what Psalm 16, 9 through 11 tells us. "Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely. For you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy." Let's say that again. "In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures." Some translations, that word abundant, I love that word, but I love it even more now after I did a little research on it, because some translations say in your presence is a fullness of joy. Okay, that's the translation I grew up with, that in your presence is fullness of joy. I think there's even a song, and there's a song about your presence is fullness of joy. But either way, this word abundance or fullness in the original language implies satisfaction. And I love that so much. Satisfaction. We're all just coming off of Thanksgiving, and you know the feeling I'm talking about when you have just eaten and eaten and eaten and eaten, right? And then you have too many cookies and too much pie and too much of everything, and then you are so satisfied you cannot imagine eating one more thing. So you go get on the couch and you just curl up with a blanket, or you fall asleep in front of a fireplace completely and totally satisfied. And in that moment, you're not thinking about work you have to do. In that moment, you're not craving anything else. You are totally and thoroughly satisfied. And that's what I was thinking of when I was thinking about this abundant joy, this satisfying joy. Because this psalm tells us about a joy that is full, satisfying, and content. And guess where it comes from? It doesn't come from eating all the turkey that you can possibly fit inside you. It comes from the presence of the Lord. It is a joy that is so deep, it satisfies everything else. Satisfies our worries, satisfies our doubts. It even satisfies our desires. It's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Today I want to tell you what the angels said to the shepherd. I want to tell you, don't be afraid, for I proclaim to you good news of great joy that is for all people. Today a Savior lives for you, who is the Messiah and the Lord, and he is in this room right now, and he wants to be in your heart and in your life. And guess what? In his presence, there is fullness of joy. So I just want to ask you a couple rhetorical questions. What are you facing today that you need joy to get through? Probably something. I know there are some things I'm facing that I need joy to get through. Guess what? You'll find the joy in his presence. What is causing your heart to ache that you need joy to face? I've been through seasons of my life when it's just like, it takes like one little tiny thing and I'm like just bursting with tears, right? Your heart just aches. In his presence, you will find joy. What frustration is bringing you to your boiling point that you need his joy to stabilize? You will find his joy in his presence. What's troubling your mind that you need his joy just to breathe on? You'll find that joy in his presence. I want to say to you what I said before, that his joy is available and it's attainable and it's found in his presence. The first domino in my mind is his presence. It's the thing that catalyzes the joy. It's the thing that catalyzes everything else, is being in his presence. The second thing I want to talk to you about is strength from his joy, the strength that comes from his joy. And again, this is a song. This is a scripture you probably have hanging up. But to further examine this, we're going to go all the way back into the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. Now, before I read these specific verses, I want to give you just a little context so that it's not just, you know, coming out from the side. So the Israelites have been exiled, right? Taken away, basically, from their homeland. They're out of their element. Their home place is in disrepair. Nehemiah sees the condition of their hometown. He sees the walls around the city of Jerusalem, and he's like, wow, this is a hot mess. Somebody's got to do something about this. So he goes to the king, and he asks permission to begin to rebuild those walls. And that's the book of Nehemiah, right? They're rebuilding those walls. But then in Nehemiah 7, something happens. The exiled Israels return to Jerusalem. But not only do they return, they begin to reorganize themselves. So you start seeing like they're grouping now back by their tribes, and they're just getting reorganized. But then in chapter 8, something really cool happens. They re-familiarize themselves with God's laws and his instructions. And this is where we're going to pick up in verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared, because this day is holy to our Lord." And then comes the verse that we all post and quote, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Again, we see people that are lost and weary. And this is why the context matters so much. This isn't just like, woohoo, this is like people that are lost and they're weary and they have just been through so, so much. They were fighting battles on so many fronts, and in this moment of intense emotion, they are told it's time to stop weeping, it's time to start celebrating. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Their circumstances didn't make the difference. The difference was God's word and a restored experience of being a child of God. Nothing changed, except that all of a sudden they experienced what it meant to be a child of God. And the joy of the Lord became their strength. About a year ago, Tim and I decided we were going to start working out consistently, and Thelma sold us her treadmill, for which I'm so grateful, because I actually use it as more than like a clothes hanger, because I know that's what treadmills often become in homes. But I actually use the treadmill. It's not just to hang clothes. So, but about a year ago, Tim and I decided, hey, we're getting older, and now when I sit Indian style, my legs fall asleep and I can't get up. And I know it's crisscross applesauce now, but anyway, I can't get up because my legs are asleep. And so you reach this age where you're like, okay, yeah, if I don't start doing something about this, like in 5 years, I'm not gonna be able to move, right? So we decided it's time for us to commit. So we'll get very consistent, right? And so it's like 3-4 days a week. We're like running on the treadmill. We're lifting weights. We got a whole thing set up in our basement. But something always happens. Always. he gets sick, and then I get sick, because guess what? When one person in your house gets sick, it's like dominoes. Everybody in your house gets sick, and all of a sudden, for 2 months, your household is sick, right? So we get sick, and then that throws us off. And ever since we had COVID, we get sick like, what, every 6 weeks or something. It's just been crazy. And so something comes along. The schedule gets crazy or whatever. You all know what I'm talking about, right? You find these things like, I'm going to start this new habit. We're all going to start them all on January 1, and by February 1, we're like, what are we doing, right? So it happens to all of us. Life just kind of takes over. But basically, right now, today, I have not worked out in over a month. And I hate that feeling. The other day, Tim poked me in the side, and I said, don't do that, because now when you do it, it jiggles more than it used to, and it bugs me. So stop doing that. So I hate this feeling. I hate that my clothes don't feel as good as they did 6 weeks ago. And I hate that I baked, like, I don't know how many cookies did I bake this week, Mom. I baked, like, I don't know, a lot of cookies. And every time I go through the kitchen, I eat one or two or three. I don't know. I hate it, right? But here's the thing. I know that if I start doing it again, I'm going to be happy, but it's just really, really hard to start again because I don't feel good in my leggings. I don't have energy. So it's just really, really hard to start up again. But I know that I need to. I know when I walk up a flight of stairs, I should be able to breathe when I get to the top, right? So I know that I need to, but it's really, really hard. So I actually, I did a little research on what happens to my body when I take extended breaks, right? Because I wanted some really encouraging news. Like, nothing changes for 6 months, right? That's not true. Things change. And here's what I learned changes. First, you lose your endurance first. Endurance goes before strength, okay? Endurance goes before strength. You lose your endurance first, followed by your strength. And then number two, that if you have an established routine, it's easier to get back to where you were than if you were starting from the beginning. So that was encouraging to me, that I can start now and it's going to be easier than a year ago when we first decided we were going to start working out. But this is what's interesting, is I can see this in my Christian walk. I know that if I lose my consistency of being in God's presence, my endurance weakens and my strength soon follows. I know that to be true. I know that if I stop praying consistently and stop reading my Bible consistently, the next day I do it, it's like two verses and I'm done, right? I know that the next day I do it, it's like 10 minutes and all of a sudden I'm thinking about all the things I got to do, right? My endurance goes first, but my strength will follow. It's harder to pray for longer times. Reading the word feels daunting. But here's the good news. It's not as hard as you think to re-engage. To me, it gets built up in our mind. I know that's how it is with working out. If I went home right now and put on my leggings and hopped on the treadmill, I'd feel great. Right? It's that way with re-engaging the presence of God. Just because you've stepped back, don't let that keep you back. Don't be discouraged by the number of times that something comes up that you get derailed or you get off schedule, because I'll tell you what, that's the enemy's number one tactic. The battle is here. The battle is not in your schedule. The battle is not anywhere else. The battle is in your mind. So you have to determine, my mind is not going to determine what I'm going to do. I am going to take the steps to re-engage God's presence. And because if you already had a relationship with him, it's going to be a lot easier than you think. So here's just a few things. If you're wondering, where do I start? What do? Here's just a few things. Get up 15 minutes earlier than usual. Read for 10 minutes and pray for 5. We can all get up 15 minutes earlier, right? 15 minutes earlier. The other day, I didn't want to get out of bed, and Tim literally just like took his foot and said, boop, it's time for us to get up, and he knocked me in the floor. So he was kidding, of course, but he really did do that. So he was like, it's time, and pushed me in the floor. So any of us can get up 15 minutes earlier. That's not going to kill anybody. Okay, in your car, instead of listening to the radio or the news or the thing that's going to get y'all worked into a frenzy by the time you walk in the front door, how about turning on some worship music and just singing? That's an easy one. That costs you nothing. How about setting an alarm on your phone for just a few times a day? And when that alarm goes off, you stop and you spend about 10 or 15 minutes in prayer. In my house, alarms go off all day for everything. We have alarms on Carter's phone to drink water, you know, brush your teeth. Like, they go off all day long. It's the only way we stay on schedule. So set an alarm. How about when you're getting ready in the morning, instead of just thinking about all the things you have to do, how about just turning on your audio Bible? And if you don't have the app, we can help you find that. It's fantastic. You can listen to it in all kinds of versions. There are ways that we can say we're going to re-engage the presence of God. And I'll tell you this, the more you engage his presence is the more you're going to want to engage his presence. And the next thing you know, you're going to be praying for an hour and you're going to go, where'd that hour go? In his presence is joy, and his joy is your strength. It's about baby steps and small increments, and soon you'll find your endurance is growing, and you'll be in his presence consistently, and your strength will return. I'm going to ask Tim if you'd help me out this morning. As we're preparing to close and we're talking about walking through the Christmas season, and then next comes closing out 2022, and believe it or not, we are in 2023. Seems like yesterday we made these signs that say doing all the good we can do in 2022. If anybody knows anything that rhymes with 2023, we're open. But it seems like yesterday, but here we are, right? It's Christmas. We're going to walk through this season, and we're going to go into the next year. Can we just commit ourselves to re-engaging the presence of God? I think it was the last time I spoke, or maybe a time before that, I talked to you about my mom telling me one time that, like, one of the reasons God created time was because it gave us markers. It gave us markers for all the things we need to do, because without time, we're not disciplined even when we have time. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we had no time and we just did whatever, right? So time gave us markers. So you have a marker right now, which means you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to go, I'm gonna hit reset on this. I'm gonna re-engage the presence of God, because that is where the joy is. That's where the joy is. His presence is gonna lead to his joy, which is gonna lead to strength. And here's the thing, it's not gonna stop there. You're gonna get in his presence, you're gonna re-engage him. His presence is going to lead to joy, is going to lead to strength, is going to lead to faith, is going to lead to abundance. And it just, that's what it does. His presence is the first domino to every great thing he has for you and for me. That's where it starts, in his presence. And we just determine. And you know what? Yep, you might start slacking by February. You might. I do. I have New Year's resolutions. As a matter of fact, I decided a couple years ago I don't start my resolutions till February 1st, because I don't want to start January when I'm not ready. I'm still like on this holiday high. So I have like what it's like a fiscal new year, February 1. So whatever's going to work for you, but just determine you are going to re-engage the presence of God. His presence is going to lead to his joy, which is going to lead to strength. And from that place is going to come everything else that he has for you. Jesus came for you and for me. Why does he still matter today? Because we really, really, really need his joy. And we really, really, really need his presence. And we really, really, really need his strength. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for every great gift you have given to us. We thank you that you came as a baby, that you found a creative, out-of-the-box, unbelievable, miraculous way to come and connect with mankind. Thank you that you took that step towards us. Now help us, God, to take that step towards you. I pray, God, that when we're feeling overwhelmed and distracted in our mind, and the mountain feels too big and it just feels insurmountable, I pray, God, that we would feel the strength that comes from your Spirit to say, take a step, take a step, take a step. Because after we take that step, I know we're going to feel your strength. One little tiny bit of time in your presence is going to give us the joy. And that little bit of joy is going to give us strength. And it's just going to grow from there. Pray, God, that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be, to walk in the purpose that you've laid in front of us. We love you so much.